So picture this, you're in a room, a whole bunch of other people, like 100 other people. It's hard, not hard to picture, you're kind of in a room full of 100, but it's a lot smaller than this, right? Like you could smell each other kind of a thing. Like you could tell who didn't brush their teeth in the morning kind of a thing. You could tell who chose whether to or not to wear deodorant. And you're there waiting for something. You're there waiting for something because somebody has promised you that something's going to get delivered to that spot at some point in time, so you're waiting for that. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, if you know the scripture, to figure out exactly what I'm talking about. Pentecost is what I'm talking about. The impact of Easter does not continue without Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Spirit of God descended on that space full of the disciples and the people of God, not just the 11 disciples. We like to just make the disciples into that little group of people. There were a lot of them. And they were all gathered together in one place. Men, women, children, didn't matter. Disciples of God gathered together. The Spirit of God descends on that place, empowering these people. They walk out of that space, and they begin to speak the gospel so that so many other people can understand. And everybody else in this entire city, which is packed full of people at this particular time of the year, come to hear from all over the gospel being shared in their own language in a way that they could comprehend and understand. But they're hearing a whole bunch of other things going on at the same time, and they're convinced that there has been a lot of wine consumed in that room. So much so that the Apostle Peter has to stand up and say, okay, y'all, we're not drunk. Okay. Let me just clarify and summarize what happened to us and why we're all out here very boldly, some of you knowing that we had spent time with Jesus, who you saw crucified, and now all of a sudden you're hearing rumors and whispers about the fact that somebody went and stole his body or something crazy happened because he's no longer where we put him. So let me just kind of clarify what's going on. So can you imagine being in a room like that? The Spirit descends. Everything changes. Peter said this, he quoted the prophet Joel, one of the prophets that many of these people would have understood and had heard preached. When you got up and spoke the scripture of the tabernacle, it was the Old Testament that they preached from. And the prophet Joel said this, and Peter echoes it in Acts chapter 2. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And they're standing up here saying, this is that day. The Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh. Men and women, sons and daughters are all prophesying. Now, of course, let me clarify what biblical prophecy is for a second. Okay? Biblical prophecy is not foretelling. Okay? It's forthtelling. It's this idea that when I get up on a Sunday morning and I tell you that based on what I understand of Scripture and context, if we don't adjust our perspective or if we don't adopt something, this, that, or the other may be the consequence based on what we understand from Scripture, that is prophecy. In other words, Rich and Ben and myself prophesy. Your Sunday school teachers prophesy. It's forthtelling. And Joel says there will come a time when the Spirit of God will be so prevalent that people will go out from there speaking the word in a way that will transform communities. And he was absolutely correct. What we understand of the early church in Acts is that is exactly what happens. People go out preaching the word everywhere. I mean, even to people on the side of a road, a eunuch. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is, and the word of God spreads. So Peter is stating that this presence of the Spirit is now. It's happened, my friends. It has happened. The Spirit has been poured out on all people, and all people will prophesy and testify to God's Son, Jesus Christ. The reality of the Spirit has changed the entire course of human history. You're in a space in Portage, Indiana, that is dedicated to getting together and worshiping a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. A fledgling religion that should not have survived the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD at all by the Roman Empire, and yet it's still here. And it's here because the Spirit of God dwells within his people. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And the expectation is that the fullness of that Spirit will not stay with us, but will pour out into the lives of other people. Amen? We've seen that. Amen. I like the amens. That's a good thing. The problem is this. We see how this has impacted the world. We see how the Spirit of God has brought us and all the wonderful things. Tampa Bay, Florida, NYC, the Spirit of God you've experienced in your lives. Many of you have. The problem is this. I don't know if you know this about yourself or me. We're human. I know. Stay with me, okay? We're human beings. I also don't know if you know this either, but people are selfish and self-centered sometimes. I know this because I'm a parent. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Yeah, I also know this because I'm a human being. Okay? I know this because I'm a parent. We all have a tendency to be self-centered sometimes. We all have our own perspectives, own opinions. The beauty of the church is that all those opinions kind of come together within, and God begins to work and pours out his Spirit regardless of who we are, because he's faithful. Not because I'm faithful as a person, because he's faithful that Spirit gets poured out. If it were up to me, I'd pour it out on whoever I wanted to and withhold it from others. Because I'm selfish, because I have my own definitions of justice and faith and all other kinds of things. But God is faithful, and he poured out his Spirit on all flesh. The tendency, though, and this is where we kind of come to the issue, right? The beauty is the Spirit of God's been poured out. We even talked about it last week a little bit, that in the Spirit there's a oneness, there's a fullness, there's a reconciliation, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one, all are bound together, this fellowship, this partnership, this oneness. But I have news for you. I'm a Cardinal and a Packer fan. That's right, you heard me. Cardinals and Packers, both grew up that way. Choose it on a regular basis. There's not always a oneness there, is there? Except for the fact we got to get home to our TVs. You to watch your Bears lose to my Packers, and me to eat food. But the reality is, there are a whole lot of other things that separate us, aren't there? We have a tendency to have differences of opinions. We step into the ballot booth in about a year. You want to tell me there's not going to be division in that moment within the church? The problem is that we still find division. The beauty is there's still the Spirit. There are a couple of places, though, today that I'm going to address where the church has often fallen a little bit short in this idea of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, this idea of being empowered by the Spirit as the people of God to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish in a community regardless of all of our divisions. There are a couple places where we have made choices as the church, not we, but we, see what I'm saying? Church, capital C, over the course of centuries, okay? Our understanding, our interpretation of Scripture. First, let's talk about children. Let's talk about our kids. Let's talk about the younger generation for a second. Because we want to be renewed by the transformation, the transforming of our mind, not conforming any longer to the world. It's what God tells us to. It's one of the things that came up last week. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said that because there were a bunch of Christians who had been taught certain things by society, extra rules, extra law of the elders is what they called it. And they had been shaped and formed, and their worship of God was influenced by all of these other things. And he said, throw off all those other things. Don't conform to patterns given to you by the world. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there are a couple places where we need to remember that God wants to transform us. I was tasked with a couple of particular areas, and I'm going to talk about them today. Kids is one of them. In the book of Luke chapter 18, Jesus has children brought to him. Little children, babies, little babies. You got, I like babies. Anybody like babies? As long as they're not puking on you, right? You love babies. The poop right up the back. I've had that happen a couple times. It's wonderful in the car. Little babies brought to Jesus right in front of him, Savior of the entire universe. Really important stuff to accomplish has Jesus. People were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, Luke 18, chapter 15. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They said, whoa, Jesus has some more important things to do, and you need to know your place. These children belong at the home with the mom, not in front of the Savior of the entire universe. There's a place, there's a structure, there's an expectation, there's a pattern, if you will. That's how things work. Why are you bringing children here? But Jesus called the children to him, and said to them, let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I want to key in on that word belongs. The kingdom of God, God's kingdom, I mean all that it entails, everything that it entails belongs. Not they'll inherit it when they're old enough. Not will belong to them someday. Not they could have a part in it. Belongs. current, now, this space, children have just as much ownership over the kingdom of God as you do. That three-year-old in our kids' ministry who is upset because his craft didn't get made well has just as much ownership and say and position in the kingdom of God as a person who taught adult Sunday school for 69 years in Menominee, Wisconsin. Just as much. Now, we understand that there's a lot of learning and growing, and we get that. But the Spirit of God in that room was poured out on all that were there, and it wasn't just the men who were in that room waiting. And we know that because of how Jesus treated women and children. We know that. There were children in that room who had the Spirit of God poured out on them. I can't imagine my five-year-old had a tongue of fire up on top of him. He'd probably freak out, right? Wouldn't know what to do with himself. But it happened. And we know it happens. It didn't say all the men were gathered together. It doesn't say the 11 were gathered together. It says all of God's disciples were gathered together in one place. And Jesus said, the children have just as much access to the kingdom of God as you do. So when we engage in ministry to children and teenagers, that 10,000 teenagers that you saw on that screen, 10,000 teenagers in one place, they have just as much ownership over the kingdom of God as you do. So in other words, we don't look down on them because they're young. We don't discount their emotions or their insights because they're young. We engage with them, expecting that it will not be very long that they will be adults. And they have just as much say. It belongs to them. Thus saith the Lord, not me. It's right there. Pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So that's one thing. That's kids. That's pretty simple. We all like kids. We invest in kids' ministry. We like kids. Let's talk about women. I saw a whole bunch of people's heads move right there. Let's talk about women in the church, my friends. Let's talk about Paul for a second. The Apostle Paul had a radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, was a professional do-gooder Pharisee, the Jewiest of the Jews that you could possibly find was Paul. He declared it himself. He said, I am blameless. I was the perfect Jew, and I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and Paul went about preaching and teaching. Matter of fact, Paul was on his way to Damascus to get a whole bunch of Christians to have access to arrest them, right? That's the story. And he ended up being chased out of Damascus because when he arrived at the tabernacle the next day, they said, hey, good, you're here. We know where those Christians are. And he said, oh, I have some bad news for you. I had an encounter with Jesus, and I'm here to teach you that you guys have been wrong. And eventually they got so mad, they called people around, they chased him out. He had to be let down through a window, probably over a river through the woods, I'm sure, to grandmother's house, to get away. As they were after him to try and kill him, they said, well, this guy, we can't possibly let him go to the other side here. But he did. And then he ended up writing passages of scripture, writing letters to churches, because he was an expert. He was trained in rabbinic law. In other words, he knew everything there was to know about scripture. And everything to know about all the extra stuff, too. Everything Paul writes is written on purpose. He didn't write it by accident. He didn't misspeak. He's an extraordinarily educated man. He's a powerful man. And he knows all of the loopholes because he went into many places and taught from the scripture that Jesus was the Messiah, and he did so effectively because he was really smart. He was educated in this. So when he says certain things, he does so on purpose. All right. Y'all ready for Corinthians? Those of you who've been here, who've been in the church, you know where I'm going with some of these things. Just hang on, okay? Hang on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, which is not going to be on your screen. The very first couple verses will not be there. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. It's an odd verse, 1 verse 11. First, he starts off with, hey, I thank God. Every time I think of you, God's doing amazing things there in Corinth. They are seeing hand over fist people come to know Jesus Christ in Corinth. That's why the letters are so long. There's more people, more problems, okay? Like when you get a whole lot of people, you're going to encounter a whole lot more brokenness. It's just the reality. And we embrace that because the people of God and God is more than capable of accomplishing his work. But doesn't change the reality that Paul is writing to a church that's growing exponentially, and they're going to have some problems and some issues. And he's super intelligent, and he understands how things are operating. And so he has a lot of really incredible insight to churches as they go through this process. And what's interesting here is that Chloe's household is what is mentioned. That's the interesting part here, okay? Just like the genealogy of Jesus Christ that we talked about with Rahab the prostitute a while back, Bathsheba's in there too, by the way, and Uriah's murder, they're in that same genealogy, okay? All of that's there in the book of Matthew, but here's the thing. Paul mentions Chloe's household, people from Chloe's household, not from so-and-so and his wife Chloe's household, as is commonly referred to here. Chloe is mentioned. Husband is not. Not that husband is not in the picture, not that husband doesn't love Jesus, but Chloe's household, meaning there is a church in Corinth, and it meets at Chloe's house. The reason why it meets at Chloe's house is because Chloe is the leader of this church. Chloe is leading this church, and she has the authority to send the people to Paul to say, we're having some issues. Chloe is leading the church. So Paul's letter to Corinthians starts off with Chloe's household sending him a letter. Okay, Chloe's household sending him a letter. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, it says this. About intimacy, it says this, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Stop. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. So we have Chloe's household is where the church is meeting. Now we have some questions as to women and men's sexuality, what's happening within their marriage. And Paul says that not only is a woman submissive to her husband in marriage, but the husband is equally submissive to the wife. There's no different language here. There's not wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, because that's probably the thing I have to tell you. No, it says here, you do not have authority over your own body. Your body belongs to your wife. There is an equality that exists there that an ancient culture would have made their head spin. And Paul articulates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I bring all of this up, including what's going to happen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to tell you that we like to take 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and a few verses, pluck them out, and use them to dictate certain things within the church without examining how Paul is interacting with women throughout all of his other passages of Scripture. Because if we were to do that, we'd find it's inconsistent, and we'd have to ask some questions. Good news is, I've done a whole lot of study for you. You could do some study on your own, and I would encourage you to do so, but here's where we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so man also is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. So let me give you some context here. A little bit before what I probably should have shared, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we'll get there. So let me give you some context to what's happening in the city of Corinth at this time. Yes, church is growing exponentially. People, hand over fist. It's amazing. But there's another god that's worshipped in Corinth at this time. It's a pagan city. So there's gods everywhere. There's temples everywhere to everything. The name is Dionysus, or Dionysus. Okay, that's the name of the god. She was the god of wine, dance, and madness. Sounds like a fun time, right? This god was even known to turn water into wine at his annual festival. Funny how that works, isn't it? That's pretty funny. I found that really interesting little tidbit. Women were attracted to this religion in particular because it afforded them freedom of worship and expression. Nowhere else were they allowed to actually freely engage spiritually, except in this particular religion. And women were attracted to this religion. They would even speak in what they called the tongues of Bacchus. Was what they called it, the tongues of Bacchus, and it was a form of expression. So women felt very free to be a part of this because they were given this freedom to worship, and why wouldn't they? Because in society as a whole, women were not viewed as having any autonomy, and here religion is telling them they have autonomy. They're going to be attracted to this religion. And so they freely expressed these ideas. They were able to throw off their head coverings that they wore everywhere out in public and worship with their face this god Dionysus. Not only that, but they were told that they were a mediator between this god and humanity. That they were given special privileges and that they were a mediator. So they would stand there and they would have, not only did they have freedom of expression, but they had some power and some authority. And why wouldn't they want to go there? I like going places where people like me. I love going to Lambeau Field. Are you kidding me? I walk into Lambeau with my Packer jersey on, I got no trouble. I walk onto Soldier Field with my Packer jersey on. It's a whole other story, is it not? Because there's an element here where when a woman walks into this, she has all of this freedom, some freedom she's never been given before, even in her own home. And so, of course, they're attracted to that religion. Now, because of the freedom afforded to women within the church, what they were finding was people who were converting from this pagan religion of Dionysus to Christianity were bringing with them some of the common expressions found in the pagan church because they'd gotten used to it. It was the only freedom they ever had. So naturally, they brought that with them, and they were experiencing some trouble reconciling some of these practices with the Church of Jesus Christ within it. And it's that context that we find the passages in 11 and 14. That's what's happening. That's the backdrop for what's happening in Corinth. That's what's happening. And so in Corinthians chapter 11, Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man independent of woman. We like to make the argument that man came first, the woman came second, therefore there's your order. And Paul likes to remind them, yeah, but if it weren't for woman, there wouldn't be any more men now, would there? He puts them on an equal playing field. Paul, right here, chapter 11. Three chapters before this passage that's taken out of context countless times to beat women into submission within the church. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 35. You ready, folks? Here we go. Here we go. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak. They must be in submission, as the law says. Paul would know what the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Stop. Fun, right? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? I could feel the tension. I love tension, by the way. First of all, as the law says, what law? What law? I'll tell you this, it's not the Old Testament. As if you look through the entirety of the Old Testament, it's about as egalitarian as it could possibly be. When you look through the law of Moses, there may be a few little specific things here or there that are a little odd given the time, but you will not find this in the Old Testament. It's not there. It doesn't exist. So Paul's not referring to Scripture here when he says what the law says. You know what he's referring to? The law of the elders. That's what he's referring to. In other words, all these other laws, the elders got together and constructed around the Scripture. And Paul knows what that is because he's been trained in that law. He knows exactly. There is no Old Testament law. So he says, like the law says. But he employs this law for a specific reason, as we know the context of what's happening in Corinth. We know what's happening with Dionysus right around the corner, the temples on every corner there, okay? We know what's happening. What he's expressing here is that there's some ignorance afoot. There's some ignorance afoot. Because like many societies, including our very own, men had more and easy access to education than the women did. They were able to go to church. Did you know that the law of the elders forbade women to be in public assembly? Did you know that if you grew up in Bible times with Jesus, you as a woman never heard the law spoken? Can you imagine sending your husbands to church on a Sunday morning? You don't have access to the Bible at all, ever, but they do? That would never cause trouble, would it? It causes trouble, and it has for a long time. And so they had no access to this. And so what he told them was, don't go without knowing. Ask your husbands at home. Women had no business asking them or their husbands questions like that. Paul expects it to happen. He says right now there's some disruption happening within the services, probably from one particular woman. The language kind of talks about there's probably one person who's causing a whole lot of trouble right now, and they're unable to have a peaceful assembly that's not disrupted by tongues of Bacchus or some outward expression that's thought to have some super spiritual meaning. And Paul's saying, okay, we need to like put a pause on this, because there's everything decently and in order that needs to happen here. And Paul talks about that at the end of his letter, okay? He talks about everything decently and in order, so there's an approach, an intentional approach that needs to happen here. So what he says is, they're coming in, and they're having disruption, and they're not given the opportunity to learn, to actually see what the gospel, to hear the law read for the very first time. Some of them having never had the law read for them. And he's like, and they should make sure they are learning this. They should have access to education the same way that the men do. Therefore, they should be silent. Now, this silent does not mean don't ever talk. That's not what this means. This silence, this word translated, has a very academic root to it. In other words, like we expect students to learn and have an atmosphere, that's what the teacher creates, but to have an intentional movement and be in a spot where they can learn as much as depends upon them, that's what this silent means, that they are to learn. There's an expectation that be so of the women in the church. I have news for you. It wasn't just the women that had that too, it was the children too. There was an expectation that everybody who had equal access to the Spirit of God also had equal access to the understanding of who God was. And so God talked about that. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, because it was the expectation on the husbands that they not leave their wives in ignorance about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they be able to understand fully what Christ has done for them, that the Spirit of God is poured into their lives just as much as it is their own. So it's the law of the elders, not the Old Testament law. Can you imagine women not being able to hear the Word of God ever? First Corinthians chapter 14, verses 39 through 40, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This word prophesy, again, has a particular meaning in the Bible. It does not mean foretelling, it means forthtelling. One of the more common ways we translate it is preaching. Preaching. It's one of the more common expressions of this idea of prophecy. And Paul says, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Be eager to teach, to disciple. Be eager to bring the word, be eager. Be eager to share the word, the overflow of the Spirit of God flowing out of men and women alike and children and older people alike into the lives of the people next to you. He's riding a ship here. All right, now, that's a broader understanding of Corinthians, and I could go on forever. However, there's another verse that gives us a little bit of pause in the book of Timothy. So, we're going to go there too. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Here is what Paul wrote to his young disciple Timothy. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now that is the big hitter, my friends. That's the heavy hitter. That's the Mark McGuire or Sammy Sosa, if you will, of complementarianism. Okay? Just being real honest with you here. Okay? And it's used an awful lot to keep people in their place. This is one of the passages of scripture that is often used to say that men have authority over women because clearly Adam came before Eve, but we've already talked about what Paul said in Corinthians, that he made an equal playing field. So why would that Paul write one thing and this Paul write something entirely different? It contradicts itself. So we're missing something. We're missing something here. This is the same person who wrote this. Did he just like change his mind? Not necessarily. So Timothy, who he's writing to, is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the church that Ephesians is also written to. Okay? He's a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and while the Corinthian church wrestled with issues of morality and ethics, the Ephesian church was a little more hoity-toity, if we will. That's a theological term. And they dove into philosophy and mythology. That was their enjoyment. That's what was in their city. Philosophy and mythology. The church in Ephesus was a theological term for this. I know I've already given you hoity-toity, but here's another deep theological term. Hot mess. It was a hot mess. The Ephesian church was a big fat hot mess. So let's talk about the Ephesians and Ephesus. It was extremely diverse. Ephesus was a port city, lots of stuff going on. Views, perspectives everywhere. Philosophy, mythology, it was like a hub, man. There was everything going on. New York City, if you will, okay? Lots of stuff going on. And the goddess worship dominated the Mediterranean world that day. There was a principle that was embraced because, again, of the dignity and self-esteem afforded to women by that particular religion. This principle held that the devotees of this goddess, like the other one, were mediators. They were brought into a sacred union with the deity, often through sex. That's why they had temple prostitutes, okay? But you were brought to a oneness with that deity, and the women became the mediators between this deity and mankind, okay? And it was this widespread and deeply held notion of female mediators, both human and divine, that led Paul to affirm categorically a couple verses before in Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So Paul knows that they're dealing with this idea of being mediators, and he's saying, okay, I just need to make sure you understand when you walk into the church, there are not a bunch of other mediators, okay? Jesus is not having sex with all of you to make you mediators between God and man. That's not happening. I know, that's not what you thought you were going to hear on Sunday morning, is it? But that's what Paul is literally saying here. There is one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. That is the only mediator. And then he indicates that a woman must learn, not should, not might, not could. He emphasizes here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that a woman must learn. Should is not interpreted nearly as clearly and emphatically as Paul meant it. He said it is a requirement that women should learn. And it is an expectation that they should approach it as intentionally as possible. The silence here is not meant to be a shut up and listen to the teacher or shut up and listen to your husband, because that would have been a different word in the Greek. Would have been, there was an entire different word for shut up. Okay? This was not it. This was an academic word, again, to prepare a pupil to learn. This was not just a concept used by women, but everyone who wants to know Christ more. This is the word they use when they talk about learning. It is our responsibility as people. The word is given over us as well that we must learn. And we must teach our children, each other, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a requirement. It is a requirement. And so all of this was to create space with one intention, that there would be equal learning. There would be an equal understanding that ignorance would not rule the day, and that the church would be set apart from every other place people are getting their religion from. That's what it meant, and that's all that it meant. It didn't mean anything more than that. It didn't mean get into the kitchen, have babies, and stay there. If you heard that, you heard wrong. If your pastor taught that, they were wrong. Period. Absolutely 100% wrong. And I'm not saying they were bad people. I'm just saying they were wrong. After all, some of you think I'm wrong to wear green and gold on Sundays. Some of you might think I'm a bad person for that too, but let's get past that. The Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. The body of believers was given for the edification of each other. We are there to edify one another. Anything that does not edify each other is not of God. We are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, no longer conforming to a pattern that the world will give us, and the world will give us all kinds of places and roles to fill, will they not? But God says, all of you are equally empowered to accomplish the work that I have given you, and I expect the church to fall in line with that call. That's the reality. My sisters in Christ, prophesy. If you want a real world application, it didn't take very long. Some of you remember the days. Do you know how hard it was to get your husbands to church? Some of you husbands in the room probably didn't go to church for a while, did you? Until your wife strong-armed you. Good for her. Our churches were full of women. The Spirit was still poured out, was it not? It's okay, if we say it's not okay for women to preach, then why in the world are they allowed to teach our kids, as some are going to be doing here in about an hour, when they're at their most formable? Why would we let that happen? That just doesn't make sense. We do it because God has called us, because the Spirit of God has been poured out over the generations. Catholic health care is a prime example. Try and tell those nuns they can't take care of other people because of the call of God. Go ahead, I'll let you try. Almost every single Catholic healthcare system in our nation was founded by nuns. Women who took seriously the call of God, and they went forth and just did it. And they didn't need man's permission to do it, they just went out and did it. Your grandma, your auntie, your meemaw, your mama, did she need any man's permission to teach you about Jesus? No, she didn't. So even though the church has not always got this right, even though we have a tendency to be very selfish and self-centered, even though there are times when we have a tendency to conform to the patterns of the world, God has still been faithful to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Because he's faithful, we are not. But let's not let issues like this and a whole host of other ones that we could talk about today, there are a whole lot of other ones, that are very hot-button political issues today. Let's not let that stop us from the fact that God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh with the intent that everyone be made whole, that it be a true reflection of who Jesus was. Jesus didn't berate women for coming to him. Do you know the only person who got what was going on with Jesus was the woman who anointed his feet? She's the only one who understood. All those other 11 apostles walked around with Jesus, heard everything he had to say, and the only person who understood that he was talking about the kingdom of God coming and that he was going to die and raise again was a woman. When Jesus rose from the dead, who was on the way? A woman was. You know where the men were? Cowering in fear in a room. Understandably justified for their lives, but you know what the woman did, who was also with Jesus? Went to the tomb. And Jesus told her to go back and tell those cowards over there he's going to come see them. The very first carrier of the gospel of Jesus Christ risen from the dead was a woman. You don't think that was lost on Jesus? This woman who had anointed him was now the carrier of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. What an extraordinary reality we live in. My sisters in Christ, if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free. Free to express worship, free to express God's call on your life, and be empowered, not because the church says so, but because God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. Thanks be to God. And if we were to get this right, imagine the possibilities. Imagine where we would go. Imagine where that person that you love would go if they knew they were really truly free to be who God had called them to be, regardless of who they are. That's what we want at Real Life. That's how you encounter God, embrace community, and embody mission. We acknowledge the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh for the sake of redemption and restoration. So how will this change the way you love the people in your life? How will this change the way you love your wives, husbands? How will this change the way you love your kids, mom? How will this change the way that you approach them, knowing the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh for the sake of the restoration of the world around us? Heavenly Father, these are hard things to dive into. They bring a lot of tension and opinions. But may we fall back on what we see with our own eyes, that you really are pouring out your Spirit on all flesh. Just like you did back then, the same Spirit you poured into the lives of the people then is the same Spirit you poured into our lives today. And may we live such a way that the world looks on and says, why is there such freedom? Why do they treat each other with such equal dignity and kindness? Why do they empower their children and empower their women? Why? Because you've called us to. And look at the redemption that's coming in their wake. Look at the overflow of their lives. I need that. Portage needs that. The The region needs that. The world needs that. Free all of us, Father, from all the things that have held us back, regardless of who we are, our background, where we've come from, free us. We can be who you've called us to be and be empowered to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. All these things in your name. Amen. Amen.